Amen. Okay, there we go. It always sounds a bit richer through this microphone anyways, but the other, I like to be hands-free. I'm one of those guys that kind of wave, I try to keep your attention by moving around a little bit. But we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount over the last 7 weeks, and really, I've had a wonderful time. For me, it's my groove, so to speak, because I'm a Bible teacher. That's where I come from. I'm what they call a preacher. So I teach and preach and kind of combine that together. But my hope is that you've gained some richness of the word through us walking with it joined together in context. You know, I've taught from everything that we've talked about over the last 7 weeks, I've done as part of other teachings over the years. But when you put it in context, when you see the flow of what Jesus was trying to tell us and instruct us, it changes everything. And so we began, 7 weeks ago, and some of you were with us through all of this, but we began where Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing. That's what he was doing. And there was crowds of people everywhere. And the Bible says he saw the crowds, and he climbed up a mountain, and his disciples followed him. That's literally what it says, just at the end of Matthew chapter 4. And so we have this thing where Jesus, I think, realized then, I've got to multiply myself. I've got to begin to put into my disciples what I have been doing. And so that's literally what he did. It says that he sat down and began to teach his disciples. And that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know that the crowd shows up somewhere along the way, because we're going to read it at the very end of our reading today. It's going to say, and the crowds were astonished about what Jesus was saying. So we know that sooner or later, they made their way up the mountain as well. But we need to understand that the Sermon on the Mount was designed for those who were following hard after Jesus, disciples, people who were disciplined to want to hear and obey the word of the Lord. Is there anybody here like that today? Do we have a couple people here today? I hope all of you, I got like Norman, I got one person. Anybody else here? You know, I hope all of you are here because you want to seek God for yourself. You want to grow in your understanding of who he is. Amen? And so Jesus began to teach. And so what he did, he taught, we have the Beatitudes. And basically it was, blessed are you, or happy are you, if you do these things. And he's got about seven things, conditional promises, that you will be blessed, you will be happy, if you act this way. And so that's literally what he says. That's how it begins. And then he goes on and says why we're to do that. It's not about you and I. It's so we could be salt and light and a city on the hill to the world around us. You see, church, we live in a dark world. And so God has called us to be a light here. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to be different than the world. And let me tell you something, that's hard. That's hard to do. The world's all going, it's like a stream, right? The water's flowing one way, and basically everything that gets caught up in it gets sucked down that stream. But here we are, we're a fish going upstream. And that requires effort, and it's hard to be different from the rest of the world. But that's what God has called us to be. And so that's what he starts out with, right? And then he goes on and he says, look it, I am the completion or the fulfillment of the law. That's the next thing that he says. So what is he basically saying? I'm the Savior. That's literally what he's saying. And then he goes on and says, as a Savior, I've got some things to tell you about the law. Because as a Savior, he did what? He fulfilled the law. He's the completion of it. And so then he does these six case studies. Literally, he says, you hear that some people say this, but I say this. And he does that six times concerning the law, concerning the interpretation of the Bible of that day. And so he straightens people out. He basically saying to his disciples, look, this is what people normally think, but this is how you need to think. And we need to take that to heart. Every one of those teachings is important. Why would Jesus focus on those things? Because they were the core values of our faith. With those straightened out in our lives, we have a right attitude towards God, a right attitude towards mankind. You know, it fixes us, so to speak. But we have to make a decision. And in fact, a little later on, Jesus talks about what? The narrow and wide gate. Again, that whole idea of choice, right? Where we can go the way everybody else does, or we can go God's way. And so then a little later on, I call it the center of the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Does anyone remember what that is? There we go. Our guys were rehearsing at the back. They wanted me to ask that question like I did at the first service, because only one person answered, so they wanted to support me. So if you didn't hear what they said, and they actually did actions and everything, I got to see that, it was prayer. In other words, the core of the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus saying, look, if you want to be different, if you want to follow me, then you've got to be connected to my Father in heaven. And so we're given the Lord's Prayer as what? A model. I hope we're not quoting the Lord's Prayer anymore. Again, you can say the Lord's Prayer and have it as an outline, but you need to fill it in. You need to make it, you know, about the events and things going on in your personal life. You need to name names. You know what I'm saying, right? You know, the whole trespass thing, name names, all right? You need to talk about where you need to get your bread from. You need to talk about, you know, where your mortgage payment's going. In other words, you need to name names of what's going on in your life, all right? So please do not just say the Lord's Prayer because Jesus is up in heaven. He's like, yeah, I know that already. I told you that. I already gave you the Lord's Prayer. I know that already. Can you give me a little more about what your situation is? And so we need to make it, you know, put some flesh on it, so to speak. You know, put some life into it. And so last week, we talked about not judging others. Now, the thing is, Jesus didn't say don't judge others. Here's what he said. Don't be critical and judgmental of others. In other words, you see somebody who's in financial dire straits, and you're like, well, it serves them right. You know, they didn't invest their money wisely, or they've been neglectful on other areas of their life, and so that's why they're there. Listen, none of us should be thinking that way towards any other person about anything in their lives. But rather, we see that they're in a difficult circumstance or situation. It's like, Lord, you know, how can I help? How can I help? How can I pray? How can I intercede? Is there anything I can do to help them? In other words, we're judging, we're rendering a right decision, we're assessing the circumstances, we're looking at the situation, but not to condemn, but rather to lift up and help and encourage. Because guess what? That's what Jesus did for you and I. And so we need to be what? Salt and light, right? A city on a hill, just like Jesus would be. That's how we need to treat others. And so now we come to the final, I guess, the conclusion, the summary this week. And the title for this week is Hearing and Doing. But before we get to that, Jesus has said all the things I've talked about, and he gives us this warning. And this is really important. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't important. Remember, this is pretty condensed. And so for him to take the amount of time that he did, the amount of verses, this is really, really important. So let's start. It's in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So we go back up to verse 15. It says basically, beware. In other words, you need to watch out. There are people who are false prophets. Well, what is a false prophet? Well, the word prophet means a foreteller or a forth-teller. In other words, a proclaimer of not only God's written word, but also of what the Spirit of God is saying in a circumstance or situation. All right? So that's a prophet. Now, if we have a false prophet, what do we have? A person who is lying or pretending to represent God and saying that they are of God. And here, let me tell you what God is saying. But actually, it's a lie. Now, the thing is, you'd be like, well, okay, that should be easy. But here's what the Bible says. They're dressed, they're wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. So in other words, they're not going to come and say, look, I am a false prophet, and I'm here to mess your life up. And here, please listen to what I have to say. You know, no one is going to do that, right? They're going to come along as the great pretender, right? They're going to pretend to be there for you and represent God and lead you and deceive you if they could. Now, here's the problem. You and I in this world have a propensity for shiny things. What do I mean by that? Well, basically, if we hear somebody that's a smooth talker or, you know, presents himself well or herself well, we tend to be drawn towards them. You know, we don't even know what their character's like or anything, but we're just drawn towards them. And the perfect example are individuals, and you could name some. I'm not going to name names, but there are, for example, actresses. There's this one young actress, a model, who basically has become a billionaire as a result of selling makeup and clothing. Okay. Was she a chemist? Did she actually go in and make better makeup than what's available somewhere else? Did she get clothing from some other place? You know, some material that wasn't available to other people? But no, because of her body, her face, and how she talks, people are like, it's got to be good makeup. It's got to be better clothing than the other person. And so here's what happens. Because of the shiny thing, so to speak, that person, people are drawn and sucked in to what they have to say and what they're selling. And you see that all the time. Whether you, maybe you don't watch TV anymore, but you look online, you see all kinds of ads by famous people who have no clue what they're actually talking about, but they come on and say, well, that's so-and-so. It must be okay because they're promoting it. And here's the thing. We believe them because of that. Well, let me tell you something. There's lots of shiny people out there who come in the name of the Lord, and yet they are false people. They're false prophets. And so, what do you do about this? How do you discern a false prophet from somebody who is just trying to tell you about Jesus? And so, I want to just let you know how you might be able to do that. So, how do we recognize a false prophet? So, here's my first point. What I've noticed is that it's usually all about them. They're going to bring this up. Often it's all about them rather than Jesus. So in other words, they're going to say stuff like this. If you want to hear from God, you need to come to me, and I will help you hear from God. In fact, I'll pray on your behalf, and then I'll get you a word for you so you can hear what God's got to say. Well, listen to me. That no longer is true in the New Testament. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Does anyone know? Inside your heart. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he now lives on the inside of you, okay? And so who should hear from Jesus first before anybody else? You should. So in other words, God speaks to you, right? So then what's the position now as of a prophet in the New Testament? It's to bring confirmation. It might bring a little more illumination, a little bit, but the idea is that you already know in your spirit what God is saying, and they come along and say, listen, I believe God is saying this, and you're like, oh, man, yeah, God spoke to me 3 weeks ago, and it concurs. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. If someone comes to you and says whatever it is, you're to be a missionary in India, for example, and you have never, ever heard that from Jesus, run. Don't run to India, okay? Do not do it, because that is a false prophet. Now, it doesn't mean they're evil necessarily. Maybe they just had too much pizza the night before. You get what I'm saying? You know, that's their issue. But you need to hear from God for yourself. And the job of a prophet nowadays is to be a forth-teller of God's word, meaning that you already should have an inkling of it on the inside of you. They might bring support and encouragement, and you might be wrestling with the fact, did I hear God or did I have too much pizza, okay? And then that other person comes along and brings confirmation, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, man, I think this is Jesus. And you can then begin to pursue it. But false prophets will try to heap, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, followers onto themselves. So instead of saying, you need to follow Jesus, they're like, you need to follow me, and then I'll follow Jesus, and you just do what I'm telling you to do. Those kind of people are false prophets. They are evil. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus is making pretty clear that we need to be aware of that. He wouldn't be telling us this if it wasn't so. In fact, later on in Matthew, he says in the end times that even the elect, if possible, will be deceived by false prophets. Wow. And that's meaning leaders. That's not just, you know, just people in the body of Christ. That's talking about, you know, people of who should know better. Amen? Okay, so let's move on to the next one. The focus is not on the collaborating truth of God's word. Here. Somebody comes along and he says, she says, I have a new teaching. I have a new revelation. And it's completely different than anything you've ever heard. Listen, the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And so what we need to know as believers, there may be maybe a better understanding, there may be a different perspective, all of that. But here's the thing, it's still the Word of God, and the Word changeth not. Amen? So somebody comes along, and there's many cults, and here's what they say. God gave me another revelation, so I wrote a book. And this book is now equal to the Scriptures, to the Bible. And so, in fact, if it's different from the Bible, follow my book because the Bible is old. Run. Run. Because listen, there's nothing new under the sun. The Scriptures, the canon of Scripture is complete. There's nothing more to add to it, amen? Or take away for that matter. And so the collaboration, what do I mean by that? Someone makes a statement. There shouldn't be some little obscure scripture that maybe sort of supports it, but rather there should be multitudes of scripture that point to what they're saying as being true. Amen? Let me say something. Any truth taken to an extreme can become heresy. And so we need to be aware of that, all right? So often a lie, the kind of lies that the devil uses, you know what he does? He takes half-truths. Look at how he interacted with Jesus when Jesus was tempted. He used scripture, actually. Scripture, you know, kind of ripped out of context with an emphasis, and it was taken in a way for Jesus actually to trip him up. Obviously, Jesus didn't take the bait, right? In fact, I love it. Jesus took scripture and fed it right back to him. You know, every time. And in fact, that's what we need to do when false teachers come along or false prophets. We need to know what the Word of God says and be able to say, that's not quite right. So does that mean that all of us should study all the tactics of false prophets and teachers and leaders? No, you go nuts. There's so many of them, you go crazy. So here's what you do, and I'm going to base this on a story. My brother Robbie, who's 14 months younger than me but 3 inches taller, I don't know how that happened. I'm really quite upset about that, but that's a personal issue I got to deal with, all right? But he's, like, taller. Anyway, so for a while, a number of years ago, he worked for a casino in Canada. And so he was in charge of the money. That was his deal. He was an accountant, actually, so it was his job. So back then, this is going back about 15, 20 years, a lot of it was cash. It's not like the tokens now that they use and that, so things have changed. But back then, it was cash. And they literally had what was called the money pit. So the money would all get dumped into this giant room, had one door. All right, and it was a giant room, and they would put the workers in there to sort out the money. And they were put in jumpsuits without pockets, because literally then they couldn't stuff any money anywhere. You know, they had zippers up to their neck, you know, and they would go in there and sort through the money. So one day I asked Robbie, I said, hey, Robbie, I said, you know, what about fake money? He goes, oh, yeah, you know, quite a few people do pass fake money. The machines take it sometimes, and so we got to sort through it because we can't give that to the bank, or they penalize us when we do that. And I said, well, you must have quite a training that you do for the false money. He goes, we don't train at all. I'm like, well, how does it work? He says, we just put the people in the pit. I'm like, what do you mean? He says, well, I put the workers in the pit, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, they work in there counting the money, putting away, you know, 20s together, 10s, 5s, doing all that. And then what we do, we intentionally slip in fake money every once in a while to see whether they catch it or not. And so what happens is after weeks and weeks of handling the real money, almost, he says, they can't figure out why they know it's fake, but they'll pick it up and they're like, this isn't right. And they'll take it, you know, and put it in a pile of the, you know, the fake money. And I said to him, I said, well, why is that? He says, because they don't really need to know all about the fake money. They just need to know what the real feels like. You know, what it looks like. And so I'm here to tell you that you don't need to know about the cults. You don't need to know more information about false prophets. You don't need any of that. You need to know about the real prophet, Jesus. You need to know about the real deal, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as you walk with him and know his voice and know him, when something false is taught, when something false is preached, when you read something, it just hits you and you're like, whoa, that's not quite right. Now, you have to discern the difference between a lie and something that's different from your thinking. I just want to correct this because listen to me. There are times where you hear something and you're like, well, that's not right. Now, is it not right according to how you think? Or not right according to the Holy Spirit. And you got to discern the difference between the two. Because there are times, for example, I may say something, and it may be wrong. Sandra, do I ever do anything wrong? I don't know whether you guys heard it, but it was a quick answer. Yes. In other words, I will make mistakes. I will say, do something, not intentionally. I'm not here to lead anybody astray at all, not intentionally. But I will make a mistake, and hopefully, and at times people will come up to me and say, hey, you said this. Did you mean this? I'm like, oh, no. And I have to correct it, right? I have to deal with that. But then there are some who do it with intentionality. And so, back to what I was saying. You need to discern whether it's because you've got an issue in your belief system and someone has brought a corrective word based on the word, and then you've got to make an adjustment compared to when a lie is taught or said, and you need to say, no, that's not right. And so that's something you need to work through. And I want to say to you right now, if any of you ever have any questions about anything I say or anybody else says something up here, come and ask. And that's another thing. A person of integrity is more than willing to explain their answer. If they just tell you, well, who are you to challenge me? Run. That person, you should not respect that person. Anyone who acts that way, they're putting themselves in the place of God because he's the only one that always is right. But anyone below God can make mistakes, amen? So don't be afraid to ask. So don't be afraid to question. But more importantly, don't be afraid to seek it out for yourself. In fact, please, none of you get to heaven's gates. And when Jesus says, why should I let you in? Say, well, Pastor Carl said I could come. Please do not give that answer. It won't work. Okay, it won't work. You need to say, because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you want to mention, hey, Pastor Carl, help me find Jesus. Hey, I'm okay. You want to put a good word in? That's okay. But listen to me. That won't get you saved. What gets you saved is knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And in fact, that's what false prophets do. They lead you to themselves rather than to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Okay. Then the final point concerning false prophets is this. The fruit of their lives are bad. I'm talking about personal fruit. I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about their personal fruit. You know, years ago, more than 30 years ago, I was connected to a person who was an evangelist, and he's passed away now. And I'm not here to really, you know, put the person down, other than to say this, that he was anointed. I saw healings. I saw miracles. I saw signs and wonders. And yet this guy's personal life, he dealt with adulterous situations. He dealt with financial issues that weren't right. In other words, he wasn't right in the area of personal fruit. Now, you might say, how could God use a person who isn't right? You need to understand something. God watches over his word to see that it performs that which is sent out to do. He doesn't watch over personalities. So in other words, if an unbeliever preaches Jesus, do you know that people can get saved? Why? Because it's not about the person, it's about the word that goes forth. In other words, God honors his word. And so that sounds crazy, right? But here's the thing. A false prophet will often teach from God's word, at least part of what they're teaching. And the thing is, but as you get closer to them, their fruit is bad. And what do I mean by that? They're not true salt and light personally. So here's the thing. You and I, need to be careful that there's no falseness in us. Now, I'm going to pose this question. No hands. Don't put your hand up when I say this rhetorical question. And here it is. Is your private life reflect your personal life? So before, when I had my over-the-ear thing, here's what I want to show you, all right? Your private life, your personal life, if you go like this, are they a mirror image of one another? Yes or no? Because if it's not, is there falseness in us? And it's something the Lord just spoke to me at the first service, literally as I was preaching, the Lord said, this is for us as well. You know, it's easy to talk about those guys, you know, out there. But what about us as believers? So in other words, as people get closer to you and I, and that means, you know, in our personal life, do they still see the same Jesus that they see when we're out in public? And if the answer is no, I got a simple word for you. It's called repent. It's simple. It's not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. It just means to say, Lord, I'm not right here. I am false. I am not doing what I should be doing in private. Lord God, show me how to get out of this and do what's right so that I am a pure reflection of who you are in public and in private. That's not an easy thing to do, but that's God's heart for you and I. And you know why I know it's God's heart? Here's the supporting scripture right from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It says this in Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that literally means be complete, be without flaws. In other words, that's God's heart, that in public and in private, we reflect his glory without any blemish on our mirror, so to speak. Amen? That's hard. That's why it's so quiet here. You could drop like a pin. I could hear the pin. It's the reality of it, right? That's what Jesus wants. Now, here's the deal. Why do we want to do this? First of all, we're blessed, but it also blesses the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's all about him, folks. It's all about him. Okay, let's move on. And then he moves on. And literally, we did this as a section, but there was no space in the original talk that Jesus gave. So what I'm going to read now is like right after this, all right? And here's what he says, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I remember as a new believer reading that, and I was scared to death. I'm like, well, hold it. I've never prophesied. I never healed nobody. And even some of those aren't going to make it. Well, there is no hope for me. Did anybody ever read that scripture and kind of wonder about that? Well, I guess I'm the only one. Okay, I got one guy in the back. Thank you. Two people in the back. Oh, one over here. Thank you for your honesty. I don't know where the rest of you are, but okay, I got one over here too. All right. Yeah. Okay. So here's the deal. What is this saying? Here's what it's saying, and it's all in the language. Look back at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, which means master, master, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus here is actually showing us a foundational biblical truth. This is so important. And it's this. You don't get to heaven by your works. You don't get to heaven by helping little old people across the road. You don't get to heaven by even tithing to church. You don't get to heaven by doing good things. But you only get to heaven by doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Well, you right away, for some people, they're like, well, doing good things. No, that's not. The word will here is actually a singular word, and it means the thing. That's literally what it means in the original language, to do the thing that God expects. So let me tell you what the thing is. It's really simple. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, right? Got all these crowds following him. And this one person comes up and says, what must we do to do the will of the Father? What must we do? And Jesus gives a simple answer. He didn't say you got to do certain things in the law. He didn't say do this, do that. Here's what he said. You must believe in the one who's been sent. That's me. You must believe. You must trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In other words, it's not by works that you're saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen? And so it's very, very clear. And so here's the thing. There are going to be individuals who are going to be doing things in the name of Jesus, but don't know him personally as Lord and Savior. Remember earlier I made the statement that if people in the name of Jesus do things and speak God's word, miracles will happen. But that doesn't mean it saves them. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. In fact, I think that's a perfect segue right now. You may be here in this building right now, and you may have been in church even for a while. You've been trying to do good works, doing all kinds of things, and it feels good to do those things. But let me ask you something. Have you ever invited Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior into your heart? Because that's the only thing that can save you. You can do as many works from now till you die, and it will never be enough to pay the price for your sins. That's why God sent his son Jesus to take our place, to save us. But with one caveat, we have to accept him as Lord and Savior. Not just say master, master, but accept him as master and Savior. Is there anyone here that needs to do that? You've never done that. I'm just asking you, slip your hand up in the air right now. Let me know you need to. Anyone at all? I'm just scanning carefully. Want to make sure we don't miss anyone. Amen. Well, I want to believe that we're in a believer's house today, which is wonderful. But I would go home not feeling right if I didn't give the opportunity. Amen. Because it's all about him. Always has been. Okay. So let's move on. The last of the Sermon on the Mount. If the Sermon on the Mount was a sentence, this is like the exclamation point. All right, this is it, the last few verses. It's Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. Therefore, term of conclusion, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught as one of them having authority and not as the scribes. So he basically talks about two kinds of houses. And so what I want to do is just give you an illustration of what happens to a house that's built on the sand and the storms come. You guys want to pop that video on? Multi-million dollar houses collapsing, being destroyed in seconds. Sounds like the owner.
No.
Millions and millions of dollars just being broken up into useless scraps of wood. This poor guy didn't even get to live in his house. Just watch this. This is unbelievable. There's not one good stick left in that. Unbelievable, isn't it? And that just shows you the difference of having a foundation on sand that's unstable or on the rock. Well, what does that really mean? Well, you think of rock and sand, you think of the rock of being stable. Jesus is called the rock, right? And what is sand? Sand is what? Little pieces of rock. So it could be little bits of truth, right? But it's not connected together. It's not solid. It's shifting and moving around. And so literally, you have the difference here. And Jesus is saying our lives are like a house. Makes sense, right? We got different rooms, different compartments in our lives. And it's built on what? Rock or on the sand. So in the world, every house is built on the sand, right? Because they don't have the foundation of Jesus. And you would hope that, well, I've accepted Jesus. So now I've got a house that, man, no storm could take me out. Well, here's the deal. It doesn't work that way. Because when you come into Christ, does that mean every part of your life has changed? No, just your heart. Just the core part of you. You're going to go to heaven, no issue at all. That's set and done. But how many people here want to have a good life down here? All right? And so the thing is, for that to happen, there needs to be an exchange to begin to happen. In other words, the faulty foundation stones in your life, you need to exchange for the truth of God's word. And that's a progressive thing, and that takes time. Now, I love this, that when we're babes in Christ, and our foundation is like really messed up still, when the storms come, what does God do? He shields us. He's there, and he protects us. But listen to me. He may shield you this year, but if next year you haven't continued to build your foundation, after a while, Jesus is going to say, look, you need to do your part here. He's going to let a little more wind come in. He's going to let a little more storm come in. And again, not to hurt you, but to cause you to say, hey, I need to make some changes here in my life. I need to make some adjustments. I need to exchange what I believe to be truth, which isn't, for God's truth. Because that's the only way I can be stable in my life. And so that's a question that we are left with by Jesus at the very end. Now, I love this. He talks about the wise and the what? Foolish. So you got, the people who hear and do, they're wise, all right? And you got the people who hear and don't do, they're what? Foolish. Well, let me just give you the definition of the word foolish. In the original Greek, now this is no kidding, you can look this up for yourself. We have translated that word, and it's spelled almost the same in Greek. It's translated moron. So here's what Jesus is literally saying, that if you don't hear and do what I'm saying, you are a moron. Anybody here want to be called a moron by Jesus? I don't think so. None of us do, right? In another word, stupid, that actually fits in as well. So here's the reality of it. Jesus is literally using frankness of words to say, look, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the way you need to go, the way you need to live, the way you need to function. But if you just listen and do your own thing, you're a moron. That's what he's saying. And your life will come crashing down. Anybody here want to have your life come crashing down? No, we don't. And here's the reality of it. Those storms, they come to the good houses and the bad houses. Nowhere does it say that there's a differential in that. The storms are coming. In fact, some of you right now, you're in a storm of your life right now. You're going through a storm that's horrendous right now. And your foundation is shaking. And you need more of Jesus as part of your life. You really do. For others, you're in a storm right now. And you're just sitting pretty. The bats are on the windows. The house is stable on the rock. And you're like, let her blow. Because you've gone through a few and you are ready and you're able to withstand that. But let me tell you something. All of us need to continue to develop our foundations. Because that foundation is below the ground. Nobody really sees that. But for the house to stand, for us to be that city on a hill, that light and salt to the world, we need to be different. Because listen to me, the storms come to the saved and the unsaved. The rain comes down on the just and the unjust, it says elsewhere in Scripture. And so when people look at you and I, do they see something different than what they see in the world? Because that's what will draw them to Jesus. It's not by you being pious and oh, look at me, I'm a Jesus follower. Not about that at all. But as you withstand the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of life, and you act different. Why do you act different? Why? Because you know there's a hope beyond this life. And I hope everybody here knows that. Because I asked earlier if you all know Jesus, and you said you did. So that means now, that's telling me you have a hope beyond this life. So regardless of whatever storm comes in this life, you can know that God is there for you no matter what. I hope you can say amen to that because that's really, really important. So let's stand together. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And we're going to be singing Cornerstone again. And it only makes sense that that's fitting because the cornerstone is the first foundation stone that's laid. And then the rest of the foundation is built from the cornerstone. So who's our cornerstone? Anybody know? Jesus is, all right? And so my question to you today is this. Do you have any weak areas in your foundation? Are there still some areas in your life that you need to surrender to Jesus? Because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're in a storm right now, it could be the very thing that could take your house down. And God doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't. He is for you and not against you. So please don't be yelling at God about the storm in your life right now. You need to be calling out for help from Him. All right? And then say, Lord, is there an area of weakness that's causing my house to maybe want to crash here? And ask the Lord for wisdom. Because isn't that the core of the whole Sermon on the Mount? Connection to the Father? To ask Him for help to deal with that foundation, that faulty foundation stone. So let's make this personal as we sing this song again. And don't just sing the words, but rather, it's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Put your part into it. What's the storm about in your life? What's going on? And to talk to Him about that during this time and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And be willing to accept His correction. Listen to me. Correction is never rejection when you get it from Jesus. Amen. All right, let's do that.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Lord, Lord of all.
when he shall come.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, all men and day in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Christ alone,
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Just with every head bowed, just for a moment, who's in a storm right now? You're in a storm. Just put your hand up. Father, you see these hands up all through the sanctuary. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray that you would be with those that are in that storm right now. That, Lord God, that they would see that you're not the storm causer, but the one that will help get through the storm. And so, Lord, just be with them. And, Lord, for the rest of us that maybe aren't in a storm today, but there's maybe one coming, that you would prepare us for what's ahead. What changes? What guidance? What stones that we need to exchange for your truth? Lord God, I thank you for every single person, both here physically, those watching online. I speak a blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, that they make the Sermon on the Mount literally a foundation stone in their lives as they walk forward, something to go back to and reread on a regular basis. Bless them as they seek your face and walk with you hand in hand, being salt and light and city on a hill to their people around them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.